us. Thank you, Tom. Why don't we stand before we start? Because as I pray, I just feel that what God is doing is involving all of us. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Yeah, just come on each and every one of us. Just Just let us feel your touch, Lord, as you come and look into our faces, Lord. And you instill in us, Lord, what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. As we were worshiping, I started to realize that the thing I'm going to talk about today is so impossible sounding. People have desired to see it for decades, if not centuries, but that's not going to stop me. The other thing is, I don't really know what it looks like, and that's not going to stop me either. So, so let's begin. What I really want to talk about is something that you might call the Second Reformation, which is based on the ministry of all believers. See, would I be better off using the handheld mic? Or, yeah, because there's a lot of ring in the... Okay. All right, we'll keep on going. And the first thing I wanted to say is that this church is really doing pretty well in that regard. I mean, as we're going to see in the congregational meeting for all that can come, that there's just a lot of life going on and a lot of people doing a lot of ministry here. And that's amazing. And I just, it's so significant. And we need to know how amazing that is so that we can value it. But the other thing is that there's always room for improvement. As we set our eyes on the future, God is doing a new thing here. But I just wanted to point out that I am just so taken by the hearts of everybody here. And especially Pastor Tom, he has the perfect heart for what I'm going to be talking about. And I just love him so much, and I know everybody does. So there we go. I'm going to start out doing a little bit of church history, and there was a book written by somebody named Francis McNutt, who's a Catholic priest in the Catholic Charismatic Movement, and he specialized in healing, and he wrote a book called The Nearly Perfect Crime, How the Church Almost Killed the Ministry of Healing. So he said that in the early church, everybody was participating in the ministry of healing. And as that the church came up against the culture and religion of the Roman Empire, it was healing that could be found nowhere else that was validating the fact that this small group of people represented a truth and reality that could be found nowhere else. So it was kind of like this Mount Carmel-like demonstration that God is the one true God. And it led to this explosive growth of personality, or of Christianity, I should say. And that went on for maybe 300 years, but once the Emperor Constantine accepted Christianity somewhere around 300 AD and made it the acceptable thing to do in the Roman Empire, the need for healing to validate the faith was no longer as necessary as it once was. And then subtly, healing is a validation of God's truth among the church was replaced by healing as a validation of individuals, people who were saintly and important in the church. So let me read a little bit of what he wrote. He said, first came the first three centuries of Christianity, during which healing prayer remained as a major normal part of everyday life. Paradoxically, the decline of healing began by honoring miraculous healing and putting it so high on a pedestal that no ordinary person would presume to pray for healing. Ministers of healing were almost idolized so that only extraordinary saints were regarded as capable of healing. And by the year 500, the only ones you were sure that were this holy were the saints in heaven, no longer walking on the earth. And healing was relegated to making pilgrimages to shrines and praying for the intercession of the saints. So in other words, as these special people died off, the church tried to hold on to them by making pilgrimages to their shrines and institutionalizing their words. And the ordinary people were considered not worthy to do this ministry, nor to make up their own words. Then by the time the reformers arrived on the scene, they looked at these expressions of healing that were prevalent, and they just considered them ridiculous, and most of them just dismissed the idea of healing outright. So that says healing had been stolen from the church. But even worse, the ministry of all believers had been stolen. But with healing, God wouldn't let that stealing of that ministry last, and he restored it. And I believe he's going to do the same thing with the ministry of all believers. There was somebody, a famous theologian named John Stott. He died, I think, in 2011. But he was so well respected, and he spoke of this needed reformation in a book he wrote called The Message of Ephesians. And he said, if the 16th century, that's Luther's Reformation, recovered the priesthood of all believers, which is every Christian enjoying through Christ a direct access to God, perhaps the 20th century will recover the ministry of all believers. That is, Christians receiving from Christ a privileged ministry to people. So here you have the first Reformation, which is the concept of grace and scriptures coming into the people's hands. But the second Reformation that he's talking about, which is yet to come, is ministry coming into the hands of everyone in the church. And as Tom mentioned, it's been on my heart for such a long time. I remember years and years ago, I went to seminary, and I would stand and look at this statue of Martin Luther. And as I would look at him, I would imagine, you know, what the Reformation would have been like, what it would be like if it was, you know, today. You know, would he be considered accepted like he is now, or would he just be a rabble-rouser? And I was just fascinated by that. But then I started reading about this concept of what they call a second Reformation. And really, it so grabbed me, and I realized that it's not just a nicety, it's a necessity, because people that are experts in the growth of the church realize that if only the professional clergy did the work of the church, the church could do little more than maintain a status quo. That if the church is really to explode and expand in the world, then it has to be that ministry is embraced by the people of the church. But I remember even then thinking like, well, I have no idea what this looks like, and I just kind of set it aside, even though it resonated in my heart for such a long time. And I remember one time at a home meeting that we were having, the Holy Spirit was just moving at that time, and there was a meeting in our home, and one person was there just doing really anointed worship, and that there were prophetic words being spoken, and we would see healings in our midst, and people would take turns speaking, and it was very anointed. And I remember that in this meeting, when that was going on, I remember I walked up the stairs, which were adjacent to our living room, and I just remember the exact point I was on the stairs when I looked over down at this meeting, and I thought, this is it. This is what the Second Reformation must look like. Because it's not being done by a single person, but it's a move of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reformer that we're looking for. That quote I read from John Stott is based on Ephesians 4, mostly verses 11 and 12. And let me just read it. We apologize that we can't project the scriptures on there. Must be the enemy came and stole the word. Must have been on, the soil must not have been right. But we are going to put in good soil, and we're going to bring that back next time. So Ephesians 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So there it is, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you could say a lot about these five particular gifts, but I'm not going to do that today, as fascinating as that is. But what I'm going to point out about these five is that there's this diversity of gifts, which is all throughout Scripture, especially Paul's writing. And not only is there this broad spectrum of the gifts and calls that are out there, but there are marriages of the gifts. So some people can have a gift of both prophetic and evangelism. So it's kind of like prophetic evangelism or prophetic and intercession. And each gift itself has this broad spectrum of uses. So for instance, the gift of prophecy, you have some prophets in the Bible that are word-oriented, some that are seers, some that just have a mission in their life. And I was at a meeting one time, and I was speaking, and I was going to speak on this very thing that I'm talking about today, on Ephesians 4. And before the meeting began, we were, for some reason, gathered outside our house, and the weather was a little bit strange. And we looked up in the sky, and in the sky we could see this patch of colors. It was just amazing. And we said, you know what those are? Those are like rainbows right next to each other. And I've seen like double rainbows before, but I mean, I have a background in physics and I have no idea how you could ever see this many rainbows all close together. And sure enough, we would look and there were like actually five rainbows. The colors of each one, the seven colors of the rainbow, repeated again and again and again and again, five times. And I was like, that is really weird. Then we went in and I read this verse, these verses out of Ephesians 4, and somebody said, you know, that's really strange that you're talking about these five gifts, and we saw these five rainbows, you know, each with a spectrum of colors. I went, that's really weird. Then the next morning I woke up and I thought, did I really see that? And so I called up one of the gals from our church. I said, what did we see? He said, we saw these five rainbows. I said, I thought so, because we all saw them, we all counted them. But I think what God was saying, that if those were beautiful, how much more so would be the church if we would see this, in reality? Because it's not just a black and white picture of what's going on. Suddenly, poof, technicolor, it's everywhere. Now in Ephesians 4, in this section, he starts the section talking about unity. He says in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he concludes the section in Ephesians 4:13, until we all reach unity in the faith. So it's really interesting that he's talking about unity, but he's also talking about this diversity of gifts and calls. And the thing is that in order to have this diversity of gifts and calls, it takes unity. But having them also produces even more unity. So it seems like, aren't those opposites, unity and diversity? And it's like, no, not in God's mind. They're very connected. There was another meeting we went to. We decided that we would take our meeting and every other week go somewhere outside the four walls of the church. We were at, I can't remember where we were that particular day. Maybe it was Women's Ministry Center or something. And as we were ministering, it was always amazing how everybody kind of like fit in with their own particular gift, and it just seemed to be called. And there was one gal I remember who was Jewish and was having questions about Jesus. We said, well, we have a Messianic Jewish believer right here. We brought her over and they talked together, and which was really amazing. But we started realizing that this diversity of gifts was making us need one another, and it was making the body of Christ fit together in a way that like nothing else could do. When I talk to Christians, I'm really astounded by how many of them have this incredible sense of All right. Sure. If I wasn't nervous enough already. Oh my goodness. Okay. Are you awake yet? Now, everybody has this incredible sense of the journey that they're on, and some have the discovery yet ahead of them, but I'm convinced that every Christian has this journey. God has a journey in mind for each and every one of us. And if you look at what God is speaking to one individual is amazing, because you just start talking to people and say, what's your journey, what's your gifts? And they'll tell you, and it's like, wow, I didn't know that about you. But if you look at it and you see all of these fitting together, that's even more astounding. It's like God seems to be up to something big. So for him to accomplish that, the church will have to be a place which encourages people and equips and uses all believers in their calls. And the journey ahead for the church is tantamount to nothing less than a second reformation. Now, Paul concludes his section with a vision for the church. In Ephesians 4:16, he says, "For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So there it is again. Each part does its work. So we're like these ligaments all working together. But the verse ahead of that is interesting too. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So in a human body, it's the head that gives us our identity. It's the thing that thinks, that gives us our direction. But so it is with the body of Christ. You know, Jesus is our head. So the aim is that we'll look like him, we'll think like him, we'll work like him, we'll talk like him, which is really cool that we're going through the book of Matthew, a biography of Jesus, so we can do that better and better. But not only that, we'll have him with us. It says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, Jesus is among us. It says in Matthew 18:20. Now, several years before I had this vision of the rainbows, I was at this pastor's conference. And during the conference, I can't remember what was being said, but I remember that all of a sudden, there was like this picture in my mind. And the picture in my mind was like this moving V that was kind of sideways moving, you know, moving left to right. So it was kind of like maybe a picture of the V behind a boat or, you know, the wake of a boat, or maybe like a flock of geese that were flying. And this V was, I could see it was moving across the world, you know, encountering the lost as it was moving. But the amazing thing was that on this V, I could see that the various gifts were in various places. So at the point of the V were leaders, you know, kind of moving this apostolic function of directing where the V should go. And then on one side of the V, one leg of the V, were evangelists. So as they encountered the lost, they were there to bring them in. And on another, on the other leg of the V were like, prophetic people and healing people who were showing people how real and amazing God is. And then just behind the V were teachers. So as the lost came in, the teachers would come in and instruct them in different elements of the faith. And they were teaching all kinds of people, including children. And behind the children or teachers were several waves of pastors. You know, some were taking these newly saved and gathering them into small groups where they'd be taught and cared for, and others were doing that in larger groups. And throughout the V were intercessors, and they were taking like these prayer bombs and lobbing them up ahead of the front lines to soften the ground as it moved. And there were healers all over, because as people would come in, it was critical that there be healing offered to them of all types. And each of the gifts on the V had this equipping function too, so that people would, the new believers would be raised up and take their own part on the V. And the gifts just fit amazingly well into this picture. You know, there was servanthood, there was hospitality, there was worship, there was artistry, there was idea creation. They were all just interweaved beautifully into the overall design as this V was moving. And as I mentioned, you know, Daryl was saying, like, you know, this meeting that we're going to have after church is like part two of what we're going to be talking about. And it's true that the church council that's formed is really formed as representatives from all the ministries in the church. So it's kind of like the moving V is being talked about. But this vision of the V was just showing how vital each gift is. So you might be tempted to feel that your particular gift is kind of a second class compared to another, or you might not know where yours fits in. But when you finally see this bigger picture and how everything fits, you come to realize that we all have a place in what God is doing, and each of us are vitally important. Now, one of the things about it is that I could see when the V stopped moving, it disappeared. It's kind of like when a boat stops, the wake disappears, or when geese stop flying, their formation disperses. So when this V stopped moving, it was hard to know what to do with many of the people or their gifts. But once it started moving again, the V formed and everyone had a place. So for the church to grow, it's necessary for everyone to take part. And I think that there's such a harvest that's coming that this is going to become more and more urgent. And I just think God is telling us, be ready. Yeah. Do all you can. Be ready. So even though I have not really clear on what this looks like, I'm going to share some tips how to get there. So my first tip is seek God. Second tip is keep seeking God. The third tip is keep seeking God some more, because his presence is everything. Another one, make part of your dream be that the dreams of other people come to pass, because everybody's needed. Another thing is have the heart of the Lord, servant's heart, this caring demeanor, you know, move in openness and integrity and humility and truly value people. Another tip, be open to being used outside the four walls of the church. You know, one of the things, the ways to express this is that God is calling his church to come out of the stands and onto the field. And I like that. And then I thought, well, where is the field? You know, it's the church, but also the field is out there wherever we might go. I remember there's this sign over this one church, as you left the church, it said, you're now entering God's mission field. And so whatever we're doing is just so valuable, and for us to become equipped and anointed in that is just so important. And there are so many people here just equipped in such so different ways. And I thought of, like, Chris, you know, that she's just such an anointed teacher, and she could teach so many of us, like, how to teach our own children or how for them to do better in school. And there's, I could just point out person after person, you know, and talk about how we all could be equipped by them. Okay, have a heart that's full of faith, ready for adventure, willing to do even what looks impossible. Another thing, realize that your approval comes from your relationship with God, you know, not what you do. Even though we're talking about what you do, but the approval is already there. Another tip, confront some attitudes that hinder this. One is the thought that somebody else will do it, it's their job. Another is the desire to see this kind of John Wayne cowboy type do it all rather than an army raised up. I remember years ago I saw this advertisement said, come and see brother so-and-so move in all 9 gifts of the Spirit. And I thought, I'd rather see 9 different people each move in 1 gift of the Spirit, but all do it together. That'd be the greater miracle to me. Another is thinking that there's no need for leaders. We need leaders in this. Another is trying to do in the flesh what should be done in the Spirit. So back to my tips. Another, just persevere in this. Another is don't worry if things seem messy. Proverbs 14:4 says, where there's no oxen, the manger is clean, but from the strength of the ox comes an abundant harvest. So what do we want, a clean stall or an abundant harvest? So we might have to embrace the mess, but we do that anyway. And pray, because if the first Reformation was a threat to the enemy, because remember Luther was almost killed, the second Reformation will be even more so. And my final tip is to be like geese. There was something that came out just after I had seen that vision of the V, and I started seeing it everywhere. I saw it in newspapers, our bank sent this out, and I didn't know who wrote it, and I wanted to use it in my book, and so finally I found the person who wrote it. His name is Dr. Robert McNeish, and I found out his email address. I emailed him and I said what I wanted to do. Could I have permission to use it? And he said, oh, I wrote that for this very same idea because I have this heart for the church to be mobilized too. I thought, wow. So here's lessons from the geese. Number one, as a goose flaps his wings and creates an uplift for the birds that follow, by flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. That's interesting. So his lesson was people who share a common direction and sense of community can get to where they're going quicker and easier because they are traveling on the thrust of one another. Number two, when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the dragon resistance of flying alone. It quickly moves back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird in front of it. The lesson here is if we have as much sense as a goose, we'll stay in formation with those headed to where we want to go. We are willing to accept their help and give our help to others. So we're all doing it together. Number three, when a lead goose tires, it rotates back into formation and another goose flies to the point position. Lesson, it pays to take turns doing the hard tasks and sharing leadership. As with geese, people are interdependent on each other's skills, capabilities, and unique arrangements of gifts, talents, and resources. Number four, I like this one. The geese flying in formation honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Here's the lesson from that. We need to make sure our honking is encouraging. In groups where there is encouragement, the production is much greater. The power of encouragement is the quality of the honking that we seek. And number five, when a goose gets sick, wounded, or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down and to help protect it. They stay with it until it dies, may that not be so, or is able to fly again. And then they launch out with another formation or catch up with the flock. So the lesson is, if we have as much sense of geese, we'll stand by each other in difficult times as well as when we're strong. Getting back to the book of Matthew, in Matthew 16, 18, you know, he says to Peter, "You are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church." But I just want to look at those five words, "I will build my church." It's him that's building it. And you could say to him, like, "Wow, what's it gonna be like? What is your plan as you're building your church? What is your will that this church look like?" And of course, his will is written down here in the Ephesians verses we've just been reading. But I always kind of like to imagine what heaven would be like. You know, I read Revelation, 22 sometimes, and just imagine, myself there. Because if we can imagine what heaven is like, well, that's his will done perfectly. And maybe that picture can kind of go back to see what the picture of the church should look like. And I can imagine that suddenly you were just transported and there you were. You'd look around and you'd see such beauty, such diversity, like mountains over here, rivers over here, forests over here. And why would I say that? Because that's how he built the earth. I mean, we've kind of messed that up, but here it's in its pristine beauty, probably even more beautiful. And I can imagine coming up to people, and as we come up to people, they are the friendliest, kindest, most supporting people we've ever met. And it's like, they just look at us, consider us just so special, so privileged to, to meet us, because that's what he's like. And whatever he's like, that's going to pervade heaven. Then we might say to them, "Wow, can I see Jesus?" And he said, "Yeah, Jesus is right back over there. Just keep walking there. Just follow where the light gets brighter and brighter." And he said, and they would say, he has a habit, though, of when he sees you, he gets so excited, he just yells out your name. And as we come, just imagine that we're standing there, and he puts his two hands on our cheeks and looks into our eyes, and he says, "You are my workmanship. And I've built you for such a purpose. I set you on a journey." And suddenly we're back here, and we're looking in his same face, looking at him, tell us that. "And this journey that I've sent you on, I'm going to have the perfect gifts for you to use along the way. I'm going to have the perfect people that you're going to come to know and help you along the journey. And I'll be there with you, with it." So the second reformation is starting out with the church recognizing this very thing, the way Jesus looks at us, recognizing each person's journey. But it also is seeing how all these journeys fit together into this one magnificent journey of the church itself. So I say, God, let it be. Let's stand and we just love reserving some time at the end to let the Holy Spirit just impress upon us whatever he wants to do.
I'm going to ask Mary if you'll come up here, and Daryl and Sue if you'll come up here. I want you guys to just be listening for the Holy Spirit. Andrew's going to worship over us, okay? This is part of our worship service. It's not an add-on. It's part of what we gathered here to do today. I want you to be listening for the Lord, and if he says something to you about a gifting, okay? A gifting. Like if you you get something like somebody here today has this, and I want to have each of you speak that out in case someone is going to be thinking about that, and then you're going to mention it, and it's going to be like a confirmation. So you might say, I really feel like someone here has a prophetic gift for something specific, or there's a healer here today, or there's, you know, there's something like that. Because I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to come over us all and start identifying things. I just want you guys to be listening, okay? So I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to come over the church and over each one of us as individuals and start identifying gifts and start speaking gifts and start speaking anointings and the thing that you bring to the body. It may not be like in the categories that we always think of them, because God can give giftings and abilities outside of what is in the scripture. Sorry, Randy. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now, and would you just rest upon the room right now? Everyone, just be receptive to saying, just Holy Spirit, come on me now. Holy Spirit, come into the room. Holy Spirit, come and rest on us. I see like a lot of dormant flower bulbs in the ground, waiting for the temperature to be just right, to come forth. And so, Holy Spirit, would you let the temperature, spiritual temperature of the room, come to that place right now, where the bulb feels like it's supposed to do something. It's supposed to reach out. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll begin to start saying things to people. You're a healer. You have prophecy in you. You have the ability to hear wisdom. You have the ability to hear and see, like see pictures and hear words that will touch people and release them, heal them, and bless them. You can encourage someone. You don't even have to say a lot. You can just walk up to someone and they're encouraged. You have a spirit of encouragement on you. So Holy Spirit, come and just move among our people right now.